But the fellowship has been sweet. God's word is always good, and we trust that the Lord's going to use it in our lives. I'll just mention our table out in the foyer area. Things are out there. Everything there is available on a donation basis. And as we always say, if you can't afford anything, then just take it. And the Lord always meets the needs, but we'd love to get those materials out. So you take a look, and if you can use those things. I think there is some suggested donation figures, but again, give what you can give. If you can't give anything, that's okay. We'd like you to have the materials. We've been talking about the heart these last couple of days, and today we're going to take a little different direction, and we're going to, there are so many of them, and claim it and live by it, and then we don't have to fall. We don't have to stumble. It's incredible. It's wonderful. However, there are people who have and people who do, and so we want to talk a little bit about that. I want to start this morning. We're going to pray again just to specifically ask us in these texts. But I'm going to start this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 9. So if you want to take your Bible and open to that passage, and then we will kind of work our way through the experiences of some different people. So let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that your word gives us the stories, the life experience of people. And we thank you, Lord, that you show us the good and the bad, the strong and the weak. And thereby we are challenged and we learn. And we pray that as we focus on some of these things today, that you will use these things to challenge us and challenge us at the deepest part of our being, our heart. We'll thank you. We pray, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We start this morning by looking at Saul. And I want to read just beginning in verse 1 and get the scene set for us. Where it says in verse 1, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerar, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah. I love the names. Don't you love the names? Like, anyway, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise and go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, and they found them not, and the story goes on, and they can't find them. So what did they do to try to find them? And we can find it in the text, but I would remind you, they went to a man of God. They went to Samuel, and they told Samuel the situation, this prophet of God, and Samuel said, you know, basically, I'll show you how to find them and whatever. But what I want us to think about is here's a young man, and his first response to the problem was he went to a man of God. Now, that testifies of his character, might testify of his frustration with the situation. But where did he go? Well, he went to a man of God. Well, when he gets to Samuel, Samuel has been instructed by the Lord already that he is to anoint Saul to be the first king of Israel. And so if we went to chapter 10, I'm not going to take you to every verse to look at every verse, but if we get to chapter 10, that's what we find Samuel does. He anoints Saul to be the king, which is amazing to Saul. He wasn't prepared for that. He wasn't ready for that. You'll remember that when it came time for the public experience, where was he? the way the Bible says he was hiding in the stuff. So he was shy. He didn't think himself worthy. And so it all testifies of something of his character and his qualities and so on. Well, chapter 11 and verse 6 says that the Spirit of God came upon him. And chapter 10 earlier, that God gave him another heart. And so here God was working in this young man to prepare him to be his servant and to hopefully walk with God and lead the people. Well, when we get to chapter 13 and verse 8, why don't we turn over there? Saul at this point is preparing for war against the Philistines. He was counting on Samuel to come for blessing, to offer offerings, and so on. But Samuel was late. And so in verse 8, it says this, that he, talking about Saul, he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Verse 9. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel says, basically, what have you done? And he said, well, you didn't show up. And so I offered the burnt offering. Well, there was a price to pay for that. And if you look at verse 13, it says, Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. And he goes on and says, God's going to seek for a man after his own heart. So there is a progression in Saul's life that is not a very good progression. First, not even thinking himself worthy, but then he is made the king, he is accepted as the king, and ready to go to war. God had already blessed in a number of ways, ready to go to war, and Samuel's late, so he says, well, I'll offer the burnt offering. Something was going wrong in this young man. God had given him another heart. The Spirit of God had come upon him, but something was wrong. Samuel would say to him that there was a time when he had been little in his own eyes. Well, that's a good thing. If you and I are little in our own eyes, we are safe. But rebellion was starting to show, and Samuel says, you know, there was a time when you were little in your own eyes, but obviously by that time he wasn't little in his own eyes, and pride had begun to come, and pride is an issue of the heart. He had been humble, and humility is an issue of the heart. But something's happening in his life. He's changing. So we get to chapter 15, and you might be familiar with this account, where Samuel sends Saul to go and conquer the Amalekites. And the instruction that God gave him was, you are to destroy everything. But he decided to do it his own way. And let me see if I can find the text. Let's look at verse 13 of chapter 15. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Really? I love this, verse 14. Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? I love that. I love that. I've done exactly what God tells me to do. Oh, really? Wow, come on, hear the sheep. What's going on here? And it's at this point that Sammy would say to him, you know, there was a time when you were little in your own eyes, but not anymore. Well, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And now look what Samuel says to Saul. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Wow. Well, if we get over to chapter 18 and 19, we'll find that in response to David's success in killing Goliath and in the popularity that had come to David and how people were honoring him, Saul becomes very jealous, and jealousy is an issue of the heart. And in his jealousy, he, as you may know, tries to kill David three different times. Who is this that's trying to kill David three different times? It's this young man who thought himself totally unworthy to be king, this young man who was hiding. He thought so little of himself. A young man who sought God when he needed help, and now we have progressed in his life to the point that he is trying to kill a young man named David. And then, as you may recall, when you get to chapter 20, he tries to kill his own son. Throws a javelin at his son, Jonathan. Tries to kill him. Saul, what happened? What happened? And then his life ends in war with the Philistines. He is probably mortally wounded, very seriously wounded. And out of concern that the Philistines might come and torture him, he falls upon his own sword and commits suicide to end his life. Now, that didn't have to happen. All those things that we see didn't have to happen. But they did happen. And this kind of thing can happen to anybody, but it doesn't have to happen. It's a matter of what is going on in our heart. What's going on in your heart? As he thinketh in his heart, we saw in Scripture, so is he. What was going on in Saul's heart? Keep your heart, or guard your heart. Be careful of what's going on in your heart. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. What makes a man do the things that Saul did? A man who once seemingly had a heart for God. What happened? Well, he certainly had issues in his thinking and his emotions and whatever. But what really went wrong was the condition of his heart before God. And that's what you and I have to be careful of. That's what you and I have to guard, because we take information in to our heart. And we are as the Bible text would say, we're building a treasure in our heart. And we get that information from a variety of sources. We get information from the newspaper, from the television, from people we talk to. Whatever it might be, we're constantly taking information in, and we need to be careful what lodges in our heart versus what we don't let lodge in our heart. And I tried to point out yesterday with that term thinketh, as he thinketh in his heart. That term thinketh is a term that speaks of a gate. And there's some things you let through the gate and some things you don't let through the gate. But whatever you let through, get through in there, that is forming your heart, your values, your standards, and your convictions. And you and I have to be careful. What am I taking in? What am I accepting? What is affecting me? Well, Saul had a lot of things happen, and he responded wrong time and time and time again, to the point where he once had a heart for God, he ends up taking his own life, really still in rebellion against God. That's Saul. What's going on in your heart? Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Well, there's another man, and his name is Ahithophel. You familiar with Ahithophel? Take your Bible and turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 15. David had a son named Absalom. And as you might recall, Absalom rebels against David and wants to become the king. Well, this fellow Ahithophel had been one of David's counselors. Now, it's interesting in 2 Samuel 15, 12 that we read this. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel. Now, here is Absalom in his rebellion against his father. He wants to be king. And when he establishes the fact that he's going to rebel, what does he do? He sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So think about that for a moment. Absalom's in rebellion against David. He wants to get David off the throne, and so he sends for Ahithophel, who had been his counselor. And Ahithophel responds and comes and joins in the rebellion. Well, turn to chapter 16, verse 20. What happens is this. Ahithophel joins in this rebellion. He had been a counselor to David, so he was considered a wise man. So when Ahithophel shows up, he comes up with a plan for Absalom to kill David. As a matter of fact, as we're going to see as we read it, the plan would work out so that Ahithophel himself would have the opportunity to kill David. So verse 20 of 2 Samuel 16. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, "Give counsel among you what we shall do." Ahithophel, what do you think? What's your thought? Verse 21. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, "Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." So they spread Absalom's tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all of Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. In other words, people, man, if Ahithophel said it, you're getting the right information. So it says, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Verse 1 of chapter 17. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, "Let me now choose out 12,000 men. I will arise and pursue after David this night. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. What an interesting plan. Here's a man who had been David's counselor. Now he joins Absalom in the rebellion. He comes up with a plan and says to Absalom, I got a plan, and if the plan has worked out, you know what? I will take 12,000 men and I will get him and I will kill him. Man. Well, what happened is the people got together with Absalom and his other counselors and so on. And they rejected Ahithophel's plan. Now, there was another fellow involved named Hushai, who was a friend of David. He came up with a separate plan. And when Absalom and his men all got together, they considered the two plans, and they said, we're going to go with Hushai's plan. We're going to reject Ahithophel's plan. Well, I want you to see what that did. Look at, see where I want to go here. Well, verse 14 says, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Well, Ahithophel responded to that. In chapter 17... and verse 23. So he gets the word, we're not going to use your plan. Verse 23. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself. And died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Now I want to tell you, that's quite a response just because your plan gets rejected, right? I got the plan. Well, we don't like your plan. Fine, I'm going home and kill myself. And that's what he did. Gets his house in order and hangs himself. Man. Kind of an overreaction, it would seem. Rather dramatic response. So what was going on? Well, God gives us insight into that situation. So look with me at 2 Samuel 11 and verse 3. And we have the account of David's sin with Bathsheba. And it says this, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? He said, we think we know who she is. She's the daughter of Eliam, and she's the wife of Uriah. That's who this Bathsheba is. So then we go over to 2 Samuel 23. And verse 34, and we're getting a list of people here. And verse 34 says, Eliphelet, the son of Ahashbai, the son of Maacathite, Eliam, the son of who? Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Well, that gives us insight. What's that tell us? It tells us that Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Ahithophel. Ahithophel, the grandfather of Bathsheba. Well, all of a sudden, we get some insight into what's going on in Ahithophel's heart. Why was he so upset? Because he was angry and bitter at David for what David did to his granddaughter. And no longer the counselor now of David, but off on his own. When Absalom says, hey, I'm going after David. You want to join in? Yeah, I'll be there. And so he comes and he gets involved. Then he comes up with this plan where he would be the one to kill David. And then they said, no, we're not going to use your plan. He is so angry, so bitter. He leaves, he goes home, and he hangs himself. He kills himself. Why? Because of what was going on in his heart with regard to his granddaughter. Well, I want to tell you, if that was my granddaughter, I'd want to kill him too. Right? However, did Ahithophel have to do that? Not only did he have to join in the rebellion, you can understand totally why, but did he have to kill himself out of the anguish and the bitterness when his plan wasn't followed? Wasn't there another way? Couldn't he somehow turn the matter over to the Lord? Couldn't he somehow find grace and peace and just say, Lord, you'll have to handle it. I can't. Couldn't that have happened? It could have. It should have. But bitterness functions in the heart. And so when you begin to look at people and you see the characteristics of the heart as we find them in Scripture, you look at people and they are operating on the basis of the heart. So with Saul, what happened in his life didn't have to happen. A life that turned out to be a life of rebellion against God, refusing God's word, doing his own thing. There was the pride and then the jealousy over David. And look how he responded. Didn't have to. Saul could have stayed on that throne. Saul could have continued to live. But his heart went wrong. And your heart, my heart, doesn't have to go wrong, but it could. Anybody's can. And Ahithophel, this man, obviously of wisdom, but bitterness got to him. He ended up killing himself. You know, there are people who respond to situations today who end up doing that. And if we would put Saul and Ahithophel into a spiritual realm, I think we would say that they knew the Lord. Saul, God gave him a different heart. He had his problems. Ahithophel. Well, I want to tell you something. These things can happen and do happen in the lives of Christians. And people somehow get the idea, well, I had to do it. I couldn't help it. Yeah, we can. Yeah, we can because of this. Because there's a God in heaven who says to you and to me, you don't have to be bitter. You don't have to. You don't have to quit. You don't have to throw it all in. You don't have to. Well, we have time to look at another man. So turn to Job chapter 1. To the story of an absolutely incredible man. He stands alone in biblical history. Chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright. One that feared God and eschewed evil. The term perfect, of course, does not mean sinlessly perfect, but it speaks of a complete surrender to God. So here's the testimony of this man. In fact, God will say later that there's nobody else like him. He's quite a man. And the verse goes on, chapter 1, verse 2. There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. It's quite a testimony. His sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. I assume that means his birthday. And sent and called for their sisters to eat and to drink with them. It was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. What a man. What a father. But Job didn't know what was going on behind the spiritual scenes. God pulls back the curtain for us. We don't know if Job ever really found out the detail of what happened. But while he's living his life for God with a great heart for God, something's going on in heaven. We're told in verse 6, now there was a day. And that's quite an interesting phrase. There was a day. There was a day when the sons of God, that would be the angelic hosts, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Now I parallel that verse with 1 Peter 5:8. The devil who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Where have you been? Oh, I've been going through the earth, looking at people, whatever. And then verse 8, and the Lord said, now this is God's testimony of this man. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And the Lord said this of him, that there is none like him in the earth. None, no one. Nobody else is like him in the earth. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And then, of course, you know the challenge of Satan. Do you think he serves you for nothing? Do you think he serves you just because you're God? I'll tell you why he serves you. Job serves you because of all that you've done for him, all that you've given him. And that's why he serves you. But Satan said, you take it away from him, you know what? He'll curse you. He'll curse you. And then God, thankfully, God is the one who can put limitations on the devil and limitations on things that we go through. But God gave liberty to Satan. And God said, you can't touch him, but you can go ahead and touch all that he hath. And we will see whether this man serves me because of all the blessings I've given him, or whether he serves me just because I'm God. That was the issue. Well, verse 13, there was a day. A day that Job was totally unexpecting. A day when he was just going through his life, caring for his family, working hard, serving God. There was a day. There was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. That would be non-fermented wine. If we ever want to talk about it, we could. Don't ever get the idea that everybody was getting drunk back in those days. Or that the Lord Jesus turned water into fermented wine. He did not. Sorry, that's a tangent. Anyway. Verse 14, there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians, the people of Seba, the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Out of nowhere this happens. Out of nowhere. These people come, and they're going after Job's possessions, and they do exactly what they say. They slew it all, the oxen, the asses, and so on. Verse 16, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So an incredible lightning strike comes and kills so much, so many. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, the absolute worst thing of all, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind, a tornado, or whatever it may have been. A great wind from the wilderness smote the four corners of the house. It fell upon the young men. They are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. How would you respond? Job had a heart for God. I'm sure that there was turmoil mentally in his mind, emotions. But underneath, this man had a heart for God that made him really undefeatable in this situation. Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshiped. That's incredible. It's an incredible statement. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. And then all of a sudden there's a break of time. We don't know how long. Was it a day, a month, a year? We don't know how long, but we get to chapter 2 and it says, and again there was a day. So it seemed that maybe life settled out. He came to grips with all of this. And then there was another day. And the sons of God appeared before them. Satan came also. The Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou, etc. And then I want to look at verse 3. We have just a minute or two left. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now here's the statement I want you to look at. Still he holdeth fast his integrity. What's that mean? It means this. God says to Satan, with all that this man has gone through, he has not moved. He has not changed. He has not pulled away from me. There's not bitterness in this man. He holdeth fast his integrity. Well, you know, that's what you and I need. Because there are pressures and problems and heartaches that come, and there are things that have happened to you, and we hope that nothing else is going to happen to us, but we don't know what tomorrow holds. But when that time comes, will our heart be steadfast? Will we hold fast our integrity? Or will we collapse in bitterness and anger, whatever it might be, and be like a Saul who ends up killing himself at the end of his life, or an Ahithophel who hangs himself because they were moved and challenged and stirred and they fell? It doesn't have to happen to us. Could, but doesn't have to happen. Thank the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. And we pray you'll use the experience and testimonies of these men to challenge our hearts. Well, thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you, folks.